The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Thank you, Mark. Awesome. Good morning, everybody. I'm sorry your pastor is a leper still. Sorry, I just realized that's on audio now, on tape. I'm sorry this thing's on my head. I don't know what it is, but I'm not contagious, I promise. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. John chapter 1. I think it's Robin's fault somehow.
I'm not sure.
John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 9 through 18 together. John chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come to you now, desperately in need of more of you, desperately desiring to see you clearer and be surer and fall in love with you more and more and grace upon grace. Until we see you face to face one day. Be with us now. Make the truth of who you are a reality in our lives. For your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is God's word. So we are in the midst of a journey through the Gospel of John. This is sermon 2. We focused on the first 6 verses, mostly last week, referring to verse 14 as well. This morning we're going to go 9 through 18 and finish the prologue out, these first 18 verses. These first 18 verses are bookended in verse 1 and, of course, in verse 18, with a staggering truth that led me to make the emphasis of the sermon the reality of God this morning. Because in verse 1, we're told that God, Jesus, is the Word, and He's with God, and He's eternal, and He's come into the world to reveal God. He is the self-expression of God, the self-communication of God. And in verse 18, we're told the same thing in a slightly different way. We're told that Jesus has come to make him known. It's a different word. It means to explain God, to relate God to us. So here we have verse 1 and 18 bookending this prologue. And what it's about is grasping the reality of who Jesus really is. That he is God come to reveal God. And you can have assurance of salvation. You can know power is in your life. You can believe everything that Jesus said is true and give your life to it, even to the point of death, if that's what he calls for. Because this divine word perfectly reveals God. For he is God. And if you see him, you have seen God. If you know Him, you know God. It's powerful, and it is beyond our comprehension to some degree, the idea that God could come and be with us and live amongst us, and that we could see His glory and not be destroyed by it. But one thing is for sure, is it is a dividing line. It marks your life. It makes you give all of yourself to Jesus, or recognize that what you say you believe, you're not living in line with functionally in your life. To say that you have given your life to Jesus and then not make Him your life is nonsense. And the reason that we do this as we begin this morning is because the reality of who Jesus is hasn't come home. And so my aim this morning is to make the reality of Jesus, who He is, come home to your life. I'm going to press you this morning. I love you. I'm going to press you like God has been pressing me all week. It might hurt. Okay, it's hurt me all week. Okay? All right? But this is the truth, and we desperately need it. We are people that need to be ready to rise to the occasion. And if God is not a reality in your life, if He is a bundle of beliefs or something you stock the shelves of your mind with for information, if He's just a catalog of information that you stock the shelves of your mind with when life gets difficult or He calls you to do something that's uncomfortable or He asks you to face something for His glory, you won't. You won't. So let's look at this together. We're going to look at 4 points this morning. 4, don't be scared. I'm going to keep it under time, I promise. These are the 4 points. Jesus is life. The end of religion is grace alone, and God is to be known. The reality of Jesus in the first 18 verses means that Jesus is life. Religion is over. Grace is alone, and God is to be known. Got it? Okay, here we go. First and foremost, Jesus is life. We started in verse 9 this morning. Here it is. He is the true light. Jesus, the Word, eternal God from the Father, who's come and put on flesh and come into the world to reveal the glory of God and make God known, is the true light. Light. John shows us that Christ is the one who reveals God, and he ties this one, Jesus, who reveals God, he ties it with all into all of your life. All right, now I want you to see this. This is profound, I think, and it's convicting. All creation is made by him, verses 1 through 3. He's the creator of all things. Verse 3, all things that were made by him. Okay, he has made everything. All people are equally in need of him. He is the true light that is light for everyone. If you receive light, it's from Jesus. If you don't receive Jesus, you don't receive light. If you think you have received light and it's not light from Jesus, it's not true light, and you haven't really received light. So all of creation and every single person so far is tied in with who Jesus is as the true light. He is the only true light in all the darkness, in the dark world. And then we see 3 different groups of people. The whole world, in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him. He came to his own, the people of Israel. So we got Gentiles, we got Jews, and they did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, those who believed in him, he makes them children of God, church. Jews, Gentiles, church. This is redemptive history, how God has revealed himself to the world, specifically to the people of God, the Jews. Now he's creating the church. This is everybody, okay? Do you see that this is everybody? He created all things. He created all people. Now he is in the midst of a new creation called the church. He is the creator and the new creator. He is greater than the greatest prophet. John the Baptist says, he's greater than me. He was before me. He is greater than Moses who came with the law. John the Baptist is the last prophet, pointing us to Jesus. Moses gave us the law that Jesus ultimately fulfills. What is the law to do? Drive you to Jesus. What is John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, to do? Point you to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all going towards Jesus. Jesus is everything, and he is tied in with everything. All of creation, everything around you, every person you meet, Jesus is life. He's everything. Which means he is the ultimate authority over everything. He is the true light, which means he is the ultimate criteria for truth. Everything in the universe, all creation, all people are drug under the light of Jesus for determination and for definition. Everything in the universe is what Jesus says it is. And it isn't what Jesus says it isn't. He is life. You can know the reason for nothing if you don't know him. Because why? He created everything. You can know you will have no purpose and meaning or fulfillment in your own life. Why? Because that purpose and fulfillment and meaning comes from him. And if you don't know him, you won't find it. He is ultimate. He is preeminent, Colossians 1 tells us. You can't go over his head. You can't go above him, past him. You can't go further than him. He is it. And what he is. And what he says is. Now look, this means, just beginning, look, this means that Jesus can't just be something you do on Sunday. No way. That is not possible. This means that you can't pick and choose what you like about Jesus. You can't like and believe and quote what Jesus says about some things and then ignore what he says about other things. All of your life must be lined up with him. What you believe is true must be the same truth that he believes is true, knows is true, and says is true. He is the truth. He is the life. He is love. He is the glory of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is. We have got to come first and foremost in an attitude of repentance and recognizing all the inconsistencies in our life that don't line up with the Lord of our life. And confess them and acknowledge them and line ourselves up with him who is the cornerstone. He is not light that's come into the world to be part of all the rest of reality. He is the ultimate reality that everything else points to. If you're not in line, if you're not in touch with Jesus, then you're out of touch with reality. Period. Now look, the reality of Jesus coming home to your heart, this is why it's important. This is why it's desperately important. Because if this is not the case, then you will be the ultimate authority in your life. And when you are the ultimate authority in your life, you are out of touch with reality. There will be no joy there. There will be no hope found there. There will be no perseverance through difficulty there. Jesus will be your assistant, your helper, and not God. Why? Because you are the ultimate authority in the world. You are the one who decides what's true and what's not true. When Jesus becomes a reality in your life, you lose power over your life. You lose authority over all your life. You lose self-determination. He is God. He is the only God. He is reality, living reality. And this is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to get ourselves out of God's seat and put the true Lord on the throne and know that He is life. He is everything. So, He is the only one that truly knows the world. He is the only way that you'll know and discern the world rightly. He is the only one that truly knows you. He is the only way you'll truly discern yourself rightly. He's the only way to know yourself and the world. Jesus is the non-negotiable in your life. If Jesus truly is your Lord and Savior, He must be the non-negotiable in your life. Everything else can go away, but Jesus must stay King. He must stay Lord. He's got to be more than what you do on Sunday. He's got to be something that you take with you to work, take with you to the house when you're all alone. Everywhere you go in the world, you are first and foremost a child of God. He is first and foremost your Lord and your Savior. He is Lord everywhere. He is life. So not only is Jesus the only way to know the world and Jesus the only way to know yourself, but secondly, He is the only way to know God, which means religion is dead. Okay? Religion is over. If Jesus is life, and He is, and this life has come into the world as the only true light in the darkness, which He has, and He shines and He continues to shine and He will forever, forever, forever and ever shine. And He's come to make God known as true light and give us life for new birth. And as verse 12 and 13 say, that believing is receiving Him. And verse 13 says that this believing and receiving is the new birth, born again, not by your own power, but by the power of God. That means that salvation, knowing the God to whom Jesus has come to reveal, is radical. Okay? It is not cleaning yourself up. It is not moral reformation. It is not behavior modification. It is not Christianity. Following Christ is not something you go into and out of. You start to put into practice now because you've been out of practice. That is not Christianity. Why? Because it's new birth. He didn't come to make you moral, although you will become moral. He didn't come to make you nice. He came to make you new. You are born again. You can't, in and of yourself, by your own effort, get the life of God into your soul. You have to be born again. It is radical. Religion is spiritual mountaineering, trying to make your way to God, and it is a waste of time. Because you will never make it. It's futile. Absolutely futile. Religion is about you becoming better. Listen, a better you is still a problem. Your greatest problem is yourself. My greatest problem is me. And me just a little bit better is still a gigantic problem. Me new? Me, the old me dead, the new me alive? A new heart in my chest? The life of God in my heart? That's really what Christianity is. And anything else is religion. And if Jesus has come, then that means you can't fix yourself. If the incarnation means nothing else, it means that you can't do it. In the Old Testament, whenever God is working and doing things, He's enlisting people. He's recruiting. Moses, come help me, right? Gideon, come help me. He's calling people out. Look, At Christmas time, when Jesus came in the flesh, we didn't do anything. He didn't ask for our help. It wasn't our idea. He was born. He's there. For you. It's good news about what God has done for you. You don't help. There is no help sign outside of the gospel. There is no help wanted. Stop doing. Look, this is the idea that I want to come home to you. When the reality of Jesus lands in your heart and you understand who He really is, then you understand that your own, look, it's not just that your good deeds and your best stuff on your very best day presented to God, it's not just that God says, man, that's a good try. He doesn't. It's offensive. Isaiah says it's filthy rags. On your best day, I mean when you nail it, when you wake up in the morning singing Amazing Grace and have the greatest quiet time you've ever had and go to work and back from work in traffic and never yell and never get angry and you're all day whistling Michael W. Smith tunes. Look, on your best day, filthy rags. Because the righteousness, the standard for righteousness before a holy God is unreachable. Impossible. Religion is dead. The nature of salvation means that all human will and initiative is rolled out. Trying to clean your life up is not enough. So Christianity is all about Jesus. Ephesians 4, Paul says, that's not how you learned Christ. Philippians 3, Christ is gain. Philippians 1, to live is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ. Acts chapter 8, Philip proclaimed Christ. It's Christ. It's Jesus. All of our lives, all of our salvation, all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our meaning is balled up with Jesus. We have hooked our lives to Him because that's where security is found. Whatever you hook your life to, whatever happens to that thing also happens to you. So if your life is not balled up with Jesus, then whatever it's balled up with, whenever that thing goes down, and it will, you'll go down with it. So, when somebody asks you if Christianity is true, recognize that God did not give us a set of reasons why Christianity is true. He did not give us a bulletproof argument or a watertight argument or a slam dunk argument. He gave us a slam dunk person. A bulletproof person. A perfect person and says, look at him. He doesn't give you an abstract argument. We don't give the world abstract arguments. We give them Jesus. So, Jesus is life, and Jesus is the end of religion. The reason I'm pushing this, do you know there's 98 occurrences of believe in John's gospel? Almost all of them are in the verb form, to believe instead of belief. Believe, believe. And do you know that there are no adverbs attached to it ever? It doesn't say intensely believe, radically believe, strongly believe. Now, we're going to look at a whole bunch of passages of Scripture about what true belief is, and we're going to be able to discern truth from error. But listen to me. He just says, believe. It's just simple belief. In John chapter 6, whenever Jesus feeds the 5,000, then there's a large crowd that starts to follow him. And he says in verse 26, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because I filled your bellies. And he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. For on him God the Father has set his seal, meaning himself. And then they said to him, what must we do? What must we do? See, when we're caught by God trying to use him as a means instead of the end, trying to use him to get stuff from him instead of just for himself, it means the reality of who he is hasn't come home. And when we're caught in that sin and when we're caught in that struggle, our natural reaction is, tell me what to do. What do I do? Tell me what to do, God. It's so much more comfortable to do Because then it feels like you have control. I got control of this. I can do this. Tell me what I must do. But Jesus answers, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. What must we do? What must we do, He said, they say. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God. Believe. Believe. I'm pressing this because in John chapter 3, you're going to find out that light and darkness, the reason for unbelief, the reason for rejection of Jesus, Jesus says is because men love the darkness and hate the light. Look, do you know what that means? That means the reason for unbelief is what you love and what you hate. Not determined by what you do. You see how radical Christianity is? You see how it's a new birth. It's new loves, new delights, new longings, a new treasure to pursue. It is not a mountain that you climb, stacking good works upon good works, so that you have some kind of a record to give to God one of these days. It will be filthy rags. Jesus coming means religion is dead. Look, works righteousness is an upward trajectory away from God, and the gospel is downward trajectory. You know God by going down. Get on your face. Recognize you can't. The trajectory of trying to make it on your own upward is opposite, is the wrong way. Stop doing. That's what I'm saying this morning. Believe. Let's just start with simple belief. So, Jesus is life. Religion is dead. Thirdly, grace is alone. God has sent Jesus. Jesus has come into the world to be our provision. The only provision, totally. Comprehensively, He is our provision. He is our life. He is everything. The Word comes with life in verse 4. His life is in us. And when His life comes in us, we talked about last week, the lights come on. We don't see a light and find life. Life finds us and gives light. Right? That's what we learned last week. So to receive is to believe, and vice versa, and in believing and receiving, we are given the right to become children of God. So, verse 12 is the human side of salvation. Believe, right? Believe, receive Jesus, and you'll be made a child of God. Verse 13 is the divine side, where our new birth as a child of God was brought about by God, bringing forth belief and giving us the right to become children of God. You see, it says, but those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, were given the right to become children of God. And then it says, who were born, and then a list of nots, not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, your own initiative, your own achievement, your own accomplishment is nothing. You can't do it. If you're born, you're born of God. And see, the order is born of God, receiving, believing, made a child, made right. God gives you the right to become children of God. So the way of spiritually uniting ourselves to Christ is we are born again. Jesus comes into our life, we are united to Him, and we are given life. And the one we are in union with also gives us the authority to be God's children. It's all about Jesus. You need to see God so you can know Him. But verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. So what does God do? He sends His Son. He makes you alive. Regeneration. The life of Christ comes in you. And our dead souls are awoke. But that's not enough, because we're still guilty of sin. So Jesus, what? Dies for our sins. And this is what it means when it says He gives you the right to become children of God. See, this is a problem. No one has ever seen God. First of all, He's so transcendent. If we could see Him, He would destroy us with His glory. But even if we could see him, we wouldn't, because we're blind to spiritual reality, spiritually dead. So we have a double problem. First of all, we're spiritually dead, and that makes us spiritually blind. And so not only do we need to be given life, but we need to see God. So Jesus comes and he gives us life. And then when we are woken with his life and his light, what do we see? The glory of Jesus. You see that he is the one who gives you life, and then he is the glory that you see when you have life. It's all about him. And then he gives you the right to become children of God. This is legal. This is legal talk. This is justification. You're still guilty of sin. How are you going to become a child of God? He's going to die on the cross for you. He's going to substitute himself in your place. He's going to justify you before God so that now you this word right, some of you have power. Some of you have authority in your Bible. Some of you have power, authority, the right like I have. Look, this is it's not the word dunamis, which is power. It is the word for the jurisdiction. He gives you the right. The president walks in to a room. Nobody can just run up to him. That's against the law. But if you are his child, a way is made for you, right? Authorization, divine authorization from God, right. You have the right. You are legally a child of God, adopted. So Jesus gives you life for regeneration and adopts you as his child by right, legally. This is what we're talking about here, and it's all of grace. We need to be given life. We need to be made right with God, and Jesus does all those things. He does everything. He makes us, he gives us the life because it's his life. When our eyes are open, the glory we see is his glory. And when we see him, we see God. We need sight, and then the sight that we see is the sight of Jesus. We need life, and the life that we get is the life of Jesus. And it's all of grace. And we see his glory, and that glory is full of grace and truth. And this is the final point. God is to be known. God is to be known. The reality of Jesus means God is to be known. The glory we see is full of grace and truth. This is what this means. To be full of grace and truth means that God comes truly, actually. The reality of God that you see in Jesus is God. He's full of truth. He's full of who he is, but he's also full of grace so that you can see the reality of who God is in fullness, the glory in its fullness, and not be destroyed by it because it's full of grace and truth. And this is the glory of Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see God. But we're able to see him because he has come in such a way as to reveal the Father to us without destroying us with his holiness. This is the glory of Jesus. This is what we need. And when we see him, we run to him. We believe because he's beautiful. Grace and truth aren't normally together. They seem like opposites. And this is the glory of Jesus. God has come in our midst, like the tabernacle in the wilderness. Jesus has come and dwelt, literally, tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. He has come into the midst of us, and we can see his presence in fullness, not like Moses went to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle shielded us from the glory. Now we see the fullness of the glory, full of grace and truth. And Jesus has made him known. Verse 18. This word to make known is the word from which we get exegesis. Exegesis is a word that you might have heard before. Pastors use it just to keep you normal people out, because it means to exegete the scripture, means to explain the scripture, to unpack the scripture, to tell you what it says and what it means by what it says. This is the word that's used here about Jesus. Jesus has made God known. Jesus is the explanation of God. Jesus unpacks God. Jesus narrates God. Jesus is the ultimate sermon on God. He has made Him known. So He has revealed who He is in verse 1 as the Word, the self-expression, communication of all that God is. And then in verse 18, He has explained Him and made Him known. And we see His glory, the fullness of who God is, in the face of Jesus. Without Jesus, God would be unknowable. Apart from Jesus, God would be inaccessible. But Jesus has come and given us His life, spiritual life, and He has died for us in our place and made us rightful heirs, legal adopted children of God. And then He has shown God in all His glory so that we can see Him and fall in love with Him. So we can point people to Jesus. We can point one another to Jesus so we can read Scripture, so we can read the Scripture and remember that Jesus is doing it all. It's all accomplished by Him. It's all about Him. It's not about what you must do. It's about what He has done. And you can surrender your life. You can give yourself. You can find rest and assurance in Him. Jesus is the solution to God's holiness and the answer to our sin, both. Jesus takes this transcendent, unreachable, inaccessible truth of who God is, and He brings it down and He puts it in our laps without compromising it. That's the transcendence. That's the miraculous thing that's happening here. And it's all about Jesus. Until Jesus is a reality in your life, you are going to try to make a God out of something. Probably yourself. If Christ isn't truly received as the ultimate reality in your life, then this one who is from eternity before He's from Nazareth will be made into the God of your own imagination. You will form Him and shape Him around your own likes and dislikes. And He will start to look a lot like you. And a God of your own making cannot change you. A God of your own making, you will not worship. A God of your own making, you will not live for. You've got to see the reality of who Jesus is. We actually approach God most nearly when we realize and understand how unlike Him we are. The more unlike Him you know you are, the most nearly you come to Him. And that for that to happen, you've got to see the reality of God. The reality of who Jesus is has got to come home into your heart. There is nothing, what is more unlike than need and fullness? What is sovereignty and humility, righteousness and repentance, limitless power of God, and a cry from help, cry for help from us? Do you see how unlike we are of God? And when you recognize that reality, you come nearer to Him. And you're more in touch with all the rest of life. Let's pray. Father, You give us Your Son Jesus to see, to enjoy, to look to and lean on and live for. He is our glory. He is our shield. He is the reason we live. He is the reason we have courage and hope. He is the home for our hearts. He is the power behind the universe. He is the reason we have faith and life and truth. He is everything. And still, we try to look to other things for meaning and for joy and for answers instead of the true light which You've given us. Help us, Lord, to make Jesus a reality and not just a concept in our life. Help us to get Jesus not just on audio in our life, but on video. Make him real to us. Help us to see him and know him and love him. Help us to taste and see that he's good. Help us to experience him and know the power that comes from him. For your glory, Lord, and for the sake of your Son, we pray. Amen.